Today we continue our Stuck on Repeat series, and I'm going to be speaking out of a series that we entitled Fatherhood some time ago. And the title of my message is The Artisan. An artisan is a skilled craft worker who creates with his very own hands. The words artist and artisan kind of sound the same, but they are different, although they are similar. The main difference is that an artist's work can be for pure beauty, to enjoy it. But an artisan's work, although it is also for beauty, it has a specific function, a purpose, and it was made to be something and to do something. In the late 60s, there was the early Jesus People movement. And they had, you know, their hippie lifestyle and appearance and everything that started to make its way over to their new way of life as many of them found Jesus. They left the drugs and the rock and roll behind, and they moved forward into what Jesus was calling them. The way they dressed and acted was countercultural. Jesus Freaks was a label that these people, they carried proudly. They loved that. Many of them lived communal lives. They built businesses as craftsmen or artisans. Pottery back then was prevalent, and it was a pursuit of many of these artisans. And because of their great interest and their business in pottery, the biblical references that we know today, that we hear about today, they just understood because they worked as these type of people. They got it. So they literally gave up everything as sacrifice to Jesus. They were completely sold out in their lifestyle, and they understood the whole shaping and forming as the potter takes our lives, as we are the clay. To be sold out for the Jesus people was not hard. This shaped their spiritual outlook. So today we're going to talk about God a little bit. We're going to talk about him as our artisan and how he shapes the surrendered life. And I hope this spiritual outlook will shape yours today. In Jeremiah chapter 18, starting at verse 1, it says this. God told Jeremiah, "Up on your feet and go to the potter's house. When you get there, I will tell you what I have to say." Jeremiah says, "So I went to the potter's house, and sure enough, the potter was there, working away at his wheel. Whenever the pot the potter was working on turned out badly, as sometimes does, the potter would simply start over and use the same clay to make another pot." See, Jeremiah was a prophet who began his prophetic ministry towards the end of the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah was a super king. He eradicated idols. He stood for truth. Judah, under Josiah's reign, experienced a political and spiritual revival with the destruction of the Assyrian kingdom and the end of Nineveh. This was a good time in Judah. When Jeremiah began his ministry, he had the best life. It was his golden years until King Josiah was killed about 18 years later. Things went downhill for Jeremiah at this time. He was persecuted. He was threatened. He'd offer advice to the Jewish people, but they wouldn't listen. Jerusalem was reduced to ruins. Nevertheless, through this devastating time in society, God would continue to speak through this prophet. This was, however, a time of chaos. Jeremiah is living in the middle of a personal, a social, a religious, and national anarchy. The Israelites are corrupt to the core. Jeremiah is hearing from the Lord prophetic words of destruction. But the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judah have become so confident in their self-interest, they despise anything that doesn't serve them. This forces Jeremiah into isolation. Does anyone relate to that today? He's depressed. it's so evident that he is actually named the weeping prophet. At this point in his life, Jeremiah is dodging death threats. He's questioning, God, what on earth are you doing in my life? And what are you doing in the world around me? Anyone? Anyone today feel that way? And then seemingly out of nowhere, God says, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. This is ridiculous. Now, in the middle of all this, my instructions are to go to the potter's house. See, the potter's house was a common place. It was nothing exciting and nothing out of the ordinary. It was totally 7-Eleven. So when a bomb just hits your city, we're not walking to 7-Eleven for Slurpees, friends. But is this really necessary, Jeremiah is thinking, right now? See, in the midst of the chaos, Jeremiah was called to the common. See, the chaos calls us to the common. When the world is on fire, we must stop to see the Father's work in the one burning bush. It seems a little too average. It seems a little too common to pay attention to one bush when the flames are blowing up the world. But yet, this is the call. But then why the clay and why the potter? One of the divine purposes of the father, of fathers in the earth is to shape a generation. Our Father in heaven, the artisan, would love nothing more than to shape your life and to shape my life into the design it was meant to display. He will take our clay lives. He forms a lump and he will place it on the center of the wheel. A lump. Sometimes I feel like a lump, even though I don't want to be a lump. Does anyone want to be a lump? I don't think anyone wants to be a lump. What do you want to be? Beautiful. We want to be beautiful. We want to be designer. We want to be great. But the Father wants a lump. I have to be a lump. The lump is the only form suitable to be placed on a wheel. We spend so much of our lives trying to be beautiful, designer people, to stand out when the Father wants a lump. And see, the artisan wants to gather the clay. And when he gathers the clay, he will begin to clean it out, to pick out the pieces that don't belong there. And the beginning process of this cleaning is painful, but it is absolutely necessary. See, if the potter doesn't remove all the impurities and the air pockets from the clay, it is at risk to explode when it's put in the furnace. This is the end for that pot, if that happens. And this will cause residual damage to those around it. Have you ever seen a spiritual leader go through the fire only to implode? They may have neglected their cleaning time. The artisan then needs to add water to this dry clay in order to find ease in drawing out these imperfections, the sticks, the rocks, the twigs. And the water also adds an element of pliability. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, Paul talks about this. He talks about the water of the word and how the water of the word must come and wash our lives. And how important this is. He says that this is what will help us turn and into the mature church that we were meant to be, perfected for service. See, water is essential in your life. The water of the word will clean out your life. It will give you a standard to live by, a measuring stick to grow by, and a reference point when life gets muddy. Without the water of the word, you will crack under the pressures of the world. The lump is then placed on the center of the wheel. It's not to the right. It's not to the left. It's the center. So here is Jeremiah at the potter's house, and he is watching the potter make a simple clay pot. Who knows how long he stood? It would not be out of question to think he stood for a whole day. Jeremiah was a prophet, a very important person, called at a very important time. Yet God sent him to the potter's house to gain something crucial he needed in this hour. So why did he go? Because Jeremiah's yes to God was bigger than his questions for God. See, as a son of God, Jeremiah had given his whole life over to live out his identity in God. His life was already on the wheel, so to speak, and now he was about to learn what that exactly meant. When our life, our lump of a life, is carefully centered on the wheel, sonship holds our place. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus in accordance to his will. See, our position is solidified by our adoption. And our adoption enables our formation. Our formation gives evidence of our identity. And our identity will launch our destiny. So let me ask you this. What's the difference between a son and an orphan? Discipline. This is the wheel. Discipline. Are you secure in your sonship, or are you still operating as an orphan today? See, the potter will use the clay to shape something of your life. He will put pressure on it to mold it into the form it needs to be. And there are times when he will restrict the clay. He will continually dip his hands in the water to ensure the clay stays moist and pliable. The pressure of discipline causes formation. This week, I was out with a friend, and she brought her two little kids, my friend Kaylee, and her two little kids, Addie, who's two, and Kenna, who's not a year yet. And Addie is just at that time in her life where she is pushing all the limits. And she was doing that today. And Kaylee had had a particularly rough few days leading up to this with Addie. And she's a beautiful, spirited little girl, kind and sweet, but she has a spunk about her. And so we were out, and we were in an area where Addie had a lot of freedom within certain boundaries. But if she went past the boundaries, then we would ask her to come back. And Kaylee was trying and trying, and Addie didn't want to listen. And I couldn't just stand there and not help. Because, like, she's out with two kids, and I'm like, I have to help because this poor mama. How many know that the young mamas and daddies these days need help? It takes a village, correct? So I intervened a few times, and because it was a new voice, at first Addie would listen to me, and she would come back right away. It was almost like this shocking voice telling her what she could and couldn't do. But over time, she stopped listening to me as well. And so she went through this too far, and it was literally unsafe for her to be where she was. So she wouldn't listen to me at this point either, so I did the 1, 2, 3 thing, you know. And I gave her lots of grace and lots of warning, but I did get to 3. And she was holding out, just staring at me, not moving, not coming back. So then after I got to 3, I said, okay, we're at 3. I'm coming to get you now. And I began to walk towards her. Well, this was the end. She began now to run towards me. She's like, oh no, this is real now. This just got real. And I'm like, oh no, Addie, we already got to 3. So it's too late now to listen. So I'm happy you're coming towards me, but now there's consequence. Well, this did not go well. And there was a mini meltdown and screaming, and I want my mommy. Now she wants her mommy? Come on. And I tried to take her hand. She resisted. I made her take my hand, and we walked down. She's crying. I felt horrible, horrible. I'm supposed to be the fun one. And now I'm doing this, and but I have to help my friend because that's what friends do. And she has the baby, and we're walking down, and Addie's crying. And then, you know, she had to do a timeout, and she had to sit and for just a couple minutes, and then it was fine. Anyway, later that day, Kaylee texted me, and she thanked me. She said, you broke her. Now, before all of you start, like, you know, typing mean comments about me, she didn't mean I broke her. She meant I broke through to her. I broke her will, but not her spirit. See, the defiance in her will needed to be broken while protecting and caring for the sweet spirit that Addie is and will always be. See, with the absence of good mamas and papas in the earth today, you can see how principles have been lost like this. And we've become a global orphanage as a church. And this is true in the spirit as is it true in our world. There's tons of kids running around rampant with no discipline. And then we have the good mamas and papas like Kaylee and her husband Joel who are raising good, godly kids. But it takes a village. It takes a village in society and it takes a village in the spirit. See, where there is no discipline, where there is no inconvenience, where there is no wheel time in our lives, there is just a bunch of open room orphanages. And all suffer. We all suffer as a global broken home. Time on the wheel will break our defiant will, my defiant will. While keeping my beautiful spirit alive, while keeping your beautiful spirit alive, while keeping our identity safe and secure. Without the break in our wills to do it our way, we can never be who we were designed to be by God, who we truly are. See, we aren't usable as clay, as a lump, or partially formed. We have to go all the way. The yes of your life towards the desire of his has to resound loud and clear above any other noise. See, God won't waste anything, not one circumstance, not one choice or situation, not a victorious season, not a painful season. He will work it all together for good in your lives. But we have to move through the stages, the essential stages of his craftsmanship. You may have giftings now, but your character is still forming. And we cannot risk letting our giftings take us where our character cannot sustain us. There's too much residual impact that comes with the devastation of someone falling at the top. Stay on the wheel. As a clay, you have a say. Say, you're going to stay. Stay on the wheel. See, the clay is ultimately responsible. So be the clay that doesn't sway. Stay. Once you're formed, then you're carefully removed from the wheel and you're placed on the shelf. Talk about anticlimactic. Here you are. You think you're ready. You have all this time on the wheel with the pressure and the removing and the cleaning and the washing and all this. And then you're taken off feeling so ready to be used by God. When then you're just put on the shelf. This is actually the worst. See, the drying time is when the imperfections show. Without time to dry, the cracks are invisible, and if they're not filled properly, when the pot is put into the fire, it will explode. There are times in their lives where we need to sit on the bench and we need to watch other players play. This will help me see my deficiencies. This is not a bad thing. This is healthy, and mature people can handle it. If you're having a hard time handling it, there's a good chance you have some growing to do yet. God will use these dry times in our lives to build maturity through our lives. How do you handle it when things don't go your way? How do you deal with watching other people advance to the place that you were hoping for? Shelf life is the place where we least feel God. We feel like he's left us out to dry. Drying time is also where the excess is cut loose. See, there are things in our lives that may not necessarily be wrong, but they are pulling us away from the things of God. There are times when the Father will say, hey, I want you to remove this thing from your life because I want to shape you in a way that doesn't allow room for that. Drying time is also accessory time. Now, this is the good thing. This is where the handles and the spouts and all those things can put the designer features, the texture. God wants to put designer features on your life. He wants it to represent what's buried inside of him, the artisan, the craftsman. Anything less than excellence isn't going to be enough for the Father's work in your life. Drying time builds beauty into your life. Humility, meekness, servanthood, patience. These features are beautiful, but they take time. Don't waste your shelf life. Stack up the accessories. When the pot has dried, the potter just then places it into the fire. The temperature has to be hot, about 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The pot that once was soft and easily distorted now becomes solid and durable. See, the fire burned in it causes it to become useful because we were made. As it's heated, the pot experiences changes literally into its molecular structure, which makes it now useful and watertight. It's like the DNA is changing, so to speak. The pot that would have dissolved if placed in water before now will hold water for years. The heat will produce a chemical reaction that removes any leftover moisture and provides a bonding form that will turn this crumbly, easily molded clay into a permanent pot. It may show some flaws, but the potter knows they're there. They've been redeemed. He's aware. He's left them there. He's removed what he needs to, and he embraces the rest. It's the perfect imperfection. See, the glow of the fire reveals what is flawed and what is beautiful. And the heat of the fire gives it permanence. The properly fired clay produces pots that can be dug up thousands of years later with inscriptions still legible. See, years later, if you still want to be about something, if you still want to live for someone, if you still want to believe in something, the fire is needed in your life because it will cause a resilience in you, in your life. It'll bring stability and strength, and it will beautify you. The fire applied to clay pots is what produces the sheen on them. We can't skip the steps in the process to get to where we want to be faster. We can't be the clay that tries to be the potter. See, the heart of God that day that Jeremiah showed up in the potter's house was to show him that he longed to form Israel, to shape his people. But the sway of the clay impacts the outcome. Jeremiah's role was to give warning but also offer hope in this time of chaos. The beautiful irony in all of this is that as we, the clay, fight to be the potter, to do things on our own, the potter, the artisan, did actually become the clay. He became clay. Jesus, the artisan of creation, took on the curse of clay, of humanity, and he allowed himself to be broken in the most ultimate form of surrender. See, God, our artisan, has not abandoned his creation to chaos. Rather, he has absorbed the flaws on himself as the greatest act of redemption that ever was and ever will be. The book of Jeremiah ends in chapter 31 with hope, with redemption of the Father. Revealing even to his broken pot of a nation that there was a promise of a new beginning. How many want that promise of a new beginning today? See, our Father can be trusted with your clay life and with this clay world. The artisan will take us basic and make us designer. He is present in this current chaos. He is present in your shelf waiting time. You are not a byproduct of mass production this morning, and you are not an insufficient bystander in our world today. You have actual original design woven into your DNA, and your time on the wheel, your time on the shelf, the heat of the fire, your time in this world today will bring about transformation in you and through you. As your yes to God resounds louder than your doubts and your disappointments. You are beautiful this morning, a beautiful lump of clay, soon to be a permanent and radiant designer pot showcasing the redemptive and faithful promises of God. Be the clay that doesn't sway, and trust his process today. Come on. Trust his process today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the greatest artisan and that I can trust you with my clay life, that we can trust you with this world today in the middle of chaos and confusion and uncertainty and change. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. I pray for my friends and family that are watching today, that are listening today. I pray for those that feel that they've lost time, that they've made mistakes, and that they've pushed themselves back into a position where they could have been maybe further along, but it's taken longer because of decisions they've made or situations in their life. I pray for the redemptive process of God today. That the time that they feel that they may have lost, that they will regain as if in but a moment, supernaturally. I thank you that you do that when you see fit. I pray for those that need change, that need intervention, that need supernatural miracles today. God, I pray that you would be that miracle-working Father that I know you are. I thank you for what you're doing in this earth. I thank you for America. I thank you for our nation. I thank you that you are our hope for America today. I thank you as we humble ourselves, as we pray, as we seek your face like never before, that you will heal our land, you will cause greatness and prosperity to come to us. You will cause hope and faith to rise up, and you will do miracles like only you can do. Father, would you bless your people today? Would you bring people into relationship with you that don't know you? In your name and for your glory, amen.